that say what? That you committed this sin, now is the time to do tawbah. How many narrations do we have that says when the servant of Allah, when he commits a sin, right then and there, the angels give him, according to these narrations, sab'a sa'at, 7 hours. Or in some narration says if he committed the sin in the morning, they wait until nighttime. And if he committed the sin at nighttime, they wait until the morning. They give him these opportunities to see if he will repent. And the narration says if he repents, they never write down the sin for him. This is what multiple narrations of ours say. Yes? So, yes, recite a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajjil fanajjal. So the outer aspect of tawbah is something that is supposed to be severely simplified. I committed a sin, I do tawbah, and I move on. It's not supposed to be a difficult process. Then comes the inner aspect of tawbah. This inner aspect of tawbah is a different discussion altogether. The inner aspect of tawbah is far more complicated than what we make it look like. So the outer aspect, it is simple and we have made it complicated. The inner aspect of tawbah, what really happens when you do tawbah, this is a very complicated thing that we assume it's nothing. The idea of apologizing to Allah, the idea of turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we make this sound like it's not a big deal. You did tawbah and you move on. But in reality, in that 1 second that you did tawbah, you just changed your fate. In that 1 second that you did tawbah, you had turned away from Allah, and now you're turning back towards Him. You're engaging with Him again. There are spiritual wounds that you had that you are now mending through this tawbah that you are doing. It's a big process that's happening. And that is why we have narrations in which the first imam, when he came across someone who was just saying astaghfirullah, without having a full understanding of the greatness of this moment, he confronted him. He said, you say astaghfirullah like it's nothing. You repent as if nothing's happening. There's a lot of things that are happening right now. He's not talking about making the process of tawbah a more complicated process. No, the process is astaghfirullah, I repent to Allah, and that's that. He's saying you have to have an understanding of what's happening in these moments. When you repent to Allah, that means you were in the lines of the enemies of Allah. And now you're switching sides. Now you're going to the other side of this battlefield. There is a constant battle between those who are on the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who are on the side of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you were sinning and you hadn't repented yet, you were on this side. Now you're making a declaration to Allah, to His creation, to His angels, that now I'm switching side and I'm going to the other side. It's a big deal. Don't think you just said astaghfirullah, nothing happened around you, and you just carry on with life. This is the inner aspect of tawbah. And it's so important, and it's not to be taken lightly at all, so much so that the Quran says, listen, if a person isn't really switching sides, you don't even have the right to do istighfar for him. And where do we see this? Someone who was mushrik, and he knew the truth, and he did not accept the message of God, and he's left the world now. What does the Quran say? The Quran says you cannot do istighfar for this person. Why? What does it matter to God whether I do istighfar for him? What's so bad? Let me just ask for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness is such a terrible thing. Let me just ask for forgiveness. And Allah will tell you, no, you can't ask for forgiveness for him. Because forgiveness for him, istighfar for him, means he's switching sides. But he's already left this world. There's no more switching sides for him. This is what the Quran says. As it relates to the father of Ibrahim, the Quran says, وَمَا كَانَ اسْتِغْفَارُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لِأَبِيهِ إِلَّا عَنْ مَوْعِدَةٍ وَعَدَهَا إِيَّا. Ibrahim asked for istighfar. He asked for forgiveness from his parents, for his parents, as long as he felt like they had a shot. When there came a point, فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ أَنَّهُ عَدُوٌ لِلَّهِ, when he realized that his father, which in reality wasn't his father, was his uncle, when he realized he's an enemy of God, تَبَرَّأَ مِنْ, he didn't ask for istighfar anymore. And the Quran says, you are not allowed to ask for istighfar for a mushrik who's left this world, who knew the truth and denied it. Why? What's the problem? Let me just do istighfar. It doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't hurt God. What's the big deal? The big deal is that you're underestimating what istighfar is. That is why the Quran says you don't have the right to do istighfar for a person like this. A person like this, you're doing istighfar, you're saying he's switching sides, he's turning back to Allah. But in reality, he's not. He's already gone. So istighfar is not just something that we just say. Istighfar is something that it means you are changing who you are fundamentally. And this is what Quran and Hadith tell us.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Good night to all listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Very nice to have you with us. I'm your host for the next hour. Stay with us into the early hours of this morning. You are listening to some interesting facts about Islam. Muslims believe they are members of a worldwide Muslim community known as the Ummah, united by a religious bond that transcends tribal, ethnic, and national identities. The first mosque built in the U.S. was the Mother Mosque of America, which was built in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, in 1934. It is still used for worship today. And now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. We start off this hour's program with To My Brother. The program examines the universal principles contained in the teachings of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and their importance for contemporary individuals and societies. Our varied radio productions feature will follow, and after that we have Viewpoints. The program presents an analytical roundtable discussion of various political and social issues of the Islamic world today. And to round up this hour's programs, we have The Key. The program presents short answers to doubts and ambiguities raised about various Islamic and Shiite topics. Stay with us for the next hour.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. And as history is a testament, and furthermore both friend and enemy have testified openly, Imam Ali alayhi salam was not tainted with any vices, unlike so many others who surrounded him and opposed him. He had a perfect faith in Allah, and so he acted according to his belief. Imam Ali alayhi salam was a lantern of guidance in his time, where the sunnah of the Holy Prophet had begun to be forgotten. Yet Imam Ali remained steadfast on the path of the pure Muhammadan Islam, like a solid, unshakable fortress in the middle of a great wild storm.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: لا يعاب المرء بتأخير حقه، إنما يعاب من أخذ ما ليس له.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "No person is to be blamed for delay in securing his own right, but blame lies on him who takes what he is not entitled to."
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is To My Brother, and we're talking about the universal persona of His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam. So what an honor it is to be speaking about the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Commander of the Believers, Imam Ali, alayhi salam. So we find there's kind of an interesting story in the early life of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. He says that on one occasion, I myself and the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, we would go about and try to destroy the idols of the Quraishi Meccan polytheists. It's interesting that Prophet Abraham, he did the same thing. He would go and he would also destroy the idols of the people of his era. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says that one day the Holy Prophet and I advanced towards the Kaaba, and this is now at a time where the Kaaba is still has been, you know, tainted with these idols that the people have placed inside and outside of the Kaaba. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says that when we were there, the Holy Prophet asked me to sit down so that he could climb up on my shoulders and get up to one of the bigger idols. And so, you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that I tried my best to stand up carrying the Messenger of Allah, but for some reason I felt that the weight was a lot of weight. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean physical weight. spiritual weight is also something that should be calculated in this equation. So he says that the Prophet felt like I was, you know, a little bit shaky. And so the Prophet came down and he said, and he sat down and he told Imam Ali alayhi salam to climb up on his shoulders. And so Imam Ali says that when the Prophet raised me up, I felt like I was able to touch the sky. Again, this is spiritual reality that is being spoken about. They went up and they picked up one of the copper statues that was an idol. They moved it left and right and then they dropped it down. Once the statue broke, Imam Ali says, I came down from the shoulders and we tried to run as quickly as we could so that nobody could see what we had done, of course, because if they had seen them, they probably would have killed the both of them. Idols are something that we face even in the present day. We have idols within ourselves. We have idols outside of ourselves. We have idols that are created by society. We have idols that are created by, various different philosophies. And like I said, we have idols within ourselves. All of these idols have to be fought against. And of course, by taking hold of the hand of Imam Ali alayhi salam, taking hold of the hand of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the divinely appointed Imams, Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, it is via the intermediation and the help of these holy individuals that we can fight back against the idols within ourselves, and we can destroy the idols outside of ourselves. And you know, idols, as we have said, they are not just of wood and stone. Power has become an idol. Wealth has become an idol. Material objects have become an idol. Fame, status, social position have become idols. Greed, jealousy, hatred has become idols. Along with all the other idols that are put forth for humanity, it is only with the help of these immaculate and infallible, divinely appointed individuals that we can destroy these idols. A very comprehensive lesson indeed, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life, and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'in rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الله سبحانه وتعالى in chapter 3 of the Quran in verse number 33 makes an announcement where he says إن الله اصطفى verily God has chosen Adam and then Nuh and then the family of Abraham and then Imran على العالمين over the rest of the people in the world. When you look at this verse of the Quran, you come to realize that all human beings have been created by Almighty God, but they are not equal in the eyes of God. As far as their status is concerned, you know, when it comes to the prophets of God, the messengers of God, those who represent Him in conveying His message, they are at a higher, you know, status than other human beings. I would like to take this opportunity to actually talk about the special status that God has given to Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet. The word Mubahala itself means, you know, the technical translation in English will be malediction. This is actually the conclusion of the dialogue which we started between the Prophet Muhammad and the Christians who had come from Najran, which is in the southern part of Arabia. In that meeting and dialogue and discussion between the Prophet and the Christians from Najran, the Christian delegation did not, you know, move away from their position. They said, you stay with your belief and we will stay with our beliefs. This is where Prophet Muhammad then challenged them for Mubahala, which means both group will then, you know, will get together in a certain place, accepted to both of them, and they will mutually pray to Almighty God to send a sign which will show who is the truthful and who is the wrong between the two groups. And so the day was appointed, the place was appointed, and the Christians came with their delegation. And the Prophet of Islam, although he was in Medina, in his capital at that time, did not go alone. He came along with his closest member of his family. He took his two grandsons with him. He took his daughter Fatima with him. And then he took his son-in-law Ali with him. And so we have five individuals, the Prophet, his daughter, his son-in-law, and two grandsons. And this is where we see that even the Christian leaders, when they looked at the blessed faces of, you know, the Prophet and his family, they were so much overcome with their holiness that they actually refused to be part of this issue of Mubahala. And the reason why we celebrate this, because this is not only a day where we see the, you know, success of Prophet Muhammad, but it also became an opportunity for the Prophet to show to the Muslims that these members of my family are, they have a special status in my views and in the views of Almighty God. Thank you.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
fall of civilizations has been endless. It's a natural process, the circle of life. No matter how majestic or insignificant some of these civilizations might have been, the ruins, the traces of their time on this earth are an invaluable part of our history.
The one important thing is what we can decipher from these ruins and the insight they might depart us. Iran is a land rich with ancient history. The burnt city, or Shahr-e Sukhte in Farsi, is a unique heritage and narrates the story of the Sistan and Balochistan region. The excavated findings from this site can fill some of the lost pages of the history of this land and its people.
This Bronze Age archaeological treasure trove is only about 6% of what it really was more than 5,000 years ago. It was once one of the world's largest communities at the dawn of civilization. Spanning 151 hectares of land, Shahr-e Sukhte sits along the Zahedan-Zabul road. Findings show that the burnt city first appeared around 3200 BC and was abandoned over a millennium later around 1800 BC, experiencing four stages of urbanization. Some say that it was abandoned because of climate change and drought, but the actual reasons for its rise and unexpected fall are still a mystery. Built of mud bricks, the city appears to have had a large palace, separate neighborhoods for lodgings, industrial activities, and separate areas for the production of local goods. The grounds of this vast city is littered with broken pottery, hence one can conclude that pottery was produced here on a massive scale. Shahr-e Sukhte was first discovered in 1967 and has been continually excavated ever since the 70s. And yet, many sections are still left untouched. Only an estimated 4% has been excavated so far. The fascination of digging for buried treasure, exciting as it may be, is sweaty, tedious, and backbreaking work. Once a site's been chosen, archaeology students and workers, supervised by licensed archaeologists, carefully remove the ground cover, feeling for artifacts under the soil. They wash the findings and record the details of where they had been found. This is a long process and requires a great deal of delicacy and patience. To give you a hint, it may take roughly 10 years to completely excavate this small mound. In addition to the pottery ovens and the rubbish pits, many firsts were discovered during the excavations. The first animation drawn on a goblet. Once you spin the cup, you'll be able to see a goat jumping and grazing. The first board game, a ruler with half a millimeter accuracy, and many other astonishing tools. They were true masters of their time in urbanization, architecture, mathematics, science, medicine, and engineering.
An advanced city run by women. The burnt city is one of the rarest ancient cities in which women were responsible for handling the financial affairs of the family.
In December 2006, archaeologists came across something stunning. They found an artificial eye, would you believe? It belonged to a woman aged 32 to 36 and was estimated to have been about 4,800 years old.
One of the most astonishing finds of the city are traces of brain surgery on the skull of a 12 or maybe 13-year-old girl whose remains are over 4,000 years old.
To the west of the city is a huge cemetery that's about 25 hectares. The cemetery contains over 20,000 ancient graves, pointing to just how large the burnt city's population had been. More than 10 different types of graves were found at this location, four types of which were more common. simple graves, graves with two sections, crypts and burial chambers. The latter is considered to be the most important one of all. Scientists believe that the variety of burial methods points to the coexistence of different cultures within one society in the burnt city. Reconstructions of the excavated graves and some of the artifacts found in them at the Museum of the Burnt City, which is within a walking distance, just on the other side of the road. Some of the remains found in the excavated tombs are in the fetal position. Now, one hypothesis is that perhaps our ancient Sistani ancestors believed the position in which we were born was the proper way for us to leave the earth. Another characteristic feature of the tombs is the way husbands and wives were buried together, facing each other. There is still so much more, from different fabrics to makeup items, jewelries, and even raisins. However, neither what remains of the buildings nor their symbolisms has helped us understand how such an advanced city could have existed 5,000 years ago. What happened to them, and why did we lose all the knowledge that they had? In a corner of Iran, hidden beneath the veil of these plains, a mysterious civilization has left its trail. Maybe to show us just how remote and valuable Sistan and Baluchistan is. In every corner of this province, there is a path that leads us to a wondrous history. This is Gulnar Farnoodi for Iran.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints. With the presence of different scholars.
IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Lifestyle is not just about how we live, but why we live that way, the choices that quietly shape our values and relationships and the direction of our soul. Welcome, dear brothers and sisters, to your program Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. This is the humble host of the show. The program, Sayyid Ali, is here, and I am joined by two dear brothers, Sheikh Hussein. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Good to have you here. And Sheikh Liaghat Hakim, assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Thank you so much. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you both for being here. So, dear brother Sheikh Hussein, in a world of constant change, ignorance is vulnerability. Why does the leader of revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, describe knowledge as a source of honor, power, and security?
Well, actually, I strongly believe that he is inspired in this by the Islamic teachings. Actually, there's this hadith that the Prophet said that the person who is al-alamu bi-zamana, a person who knows that his time, okay, it might be about the changes of the time or anything, لا تهجم عليه اللوابس. So the problems, ambiguities will not invade him, something like this, okay? So if you are not aware, if you're ignorant, if you're not aware of what's going on around you, then you will be surrounded by things that are unfamiliar and exotic to you, and you will be consumed by them. So that is one Islamic teaching. Another Islamic teaching is that al-ilmu sultan, the knowledge is the source of power. And if you have knowledge, you will have power. Otherwise, you will be subjugated by others. So I think, strategically speaking, there are different layers of meaning for this saying and this perspective of knowledge that the leader reflects in his saying. So strategically speaking, for Muslim communities, for Muslim nations, this has been a source of problem since the fall of Muslim golden ages, Islamic golden ages, that we have lost our historical self-awareness, consciousness, and unfortunately, we see this kind of a struggle among Muslim nations about their own fate in human history. And at the level of individuals, if you want to take control over your life, if you want to do things beneficial for yourself and for your community, well, you have to know things. Again, there's this thing, Islamic teaching, that a person who wants to reform should have the proper knowledge for it. Otherwise, he will destroy more than the rectifying or correction that he's going to make.
Yeah.
So, at different levels, knowledge and full awareness of all different angles and all different aspects of the project that you're aiming to do is actually coming first than everything else.
So, dear Sheikh Liaghat, every culture needs role models, and we all know that. What does it mean to take the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam as models in one's personal and social life? Actually, can we do that since they live more than a thousand years ago? So how we can apply their understanding of the religion of God, their lifestyle in today's modern, you know, time?
It is definitely very important. It's definitely very important to select the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam as the role models in the present era. I would say it's more important than the previous era or the previous the historic times, past 1,000 years, I would say, which was in the major occultation. And even in today's world, it's more important than before. This is what I'm trying to say. The reason is, if we follow, one of the reasons, I would say, and from my perspective, this is one of the major reasons, okay? And there are other reasons too, which I, inshallah, will try to point at them. The major reason is if we try to follow the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in our individual life and our social life, there's a high possibility, the chances and the possibility that the imam is going to reappear will increase. So when a person follows the Ahlul Bayt in his individual life, he's reforming himself. When a person is following the Ahlul Bayt, when people are following the Ahlul Bayt on a community wise to, or on a societal extent, a community based example, then there are groundworks being laid. The reformation of the society is going to happen, mm-hmm. and the acceptance of the community or the society or the place is going to happen for the 12th Imam to reappear. So this is very important, because it was because of the people, because they were not following the Ahlul Bayt, because the threat of the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam was increased, like it was increased on a daily basis. If we consider the ninth Imam, he was martyred when he was just 25, and the 11th Imam, he was martyred when he was just 28. You see, so the threat of their lives and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam example, they are created to rule the whole world, to bring justice, like the hukuma or the government of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be established on the world, on the whole of earth. And when their life is in threat, that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take a step where the imam is going to go into occultation. Mm-hmm. So when this, for this threat to get away from the world example, there should be people who are going to support the imam. And this can only happen when they follow the imam. This can only happen when they follow the Ahlul Bayt on an individual basis and a social basis. So the social reform should happen. So the people should obey the Ahlul Bayt collectively. So that's the reason a lot of emphasis has been given for collective tasks. Example, if you recite a namaz on an individual, like Furada, just all by yourself, yeah. The reward is less. But when you go to the gathering in as a collective prayer, if you go into Jama'ah and if you pray, example, then the reward increases like times 40, yeah. Or maybe more than that. Exactly. Yeah. So a lot of emphasis has been placed on collective gatherings. Example, Salatul Jummah, example, you see. So why? Because the teachings are revived. The society as on the whole are going to follow the Ahlul Bayt, the role models, who are the real role models for the society. And the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam are not just created for the individual basis purpose. And like the Prophet has come in order to establish the government, like, yeah. He had a government. And likewise, when the Imam is going to reappear, he will have a government. So, yeah. So, inshallah, that we follow the Ahlul Bayt on both the levels, so on the level of individuality and as well as the social reform, inshallah.
Amen. Thank you. Consumerism dominates modern economies. And I don't know whether, Sheikh Hussain, you have heard that the more there's this whole philosophy behind it. The more you buy, the better off those company be, right? And we see that a lot of people, millions of Muslims are still using and buying for instance, Israeli products as well. How can we reform our consumption patterns to align with Islamic principles of moderation in that regard?
Okay, it's a very good question, a deep one, and I hope I can just contain it in one answer. You know, the different elements of the Western lifestyle are interconnected. So when you have consumerism, there are different other elements that are connected to it. Like, for example, the celebrity culture.
Yeah.
It tells you that you have to buy this because if you want to look classy, if you want to look modern, if you want to look up to date, you have to have like this kind of cell phone. Otherwise, you're canceled. You are not a good citizen of this global world. Mm. Huh? So this creates this dream in your mind. You spend hours working just to earn enough money to buy this in order to be looking like that person.
To keep up with
the pace of the technology or living on the edge. So there are different elements. The whole thing is interconnected. And this is the big difference between Islamic civilization and current Western civilization. What's the difference? The difference is in Western civilization, They say instead of greed is something bad in people, okay? Instead of like curing greed or in our education, let's take care of it and tell people and educate people to get rid of greed and do not enter a constant race of buying and showing off. And instead of that, they say, no, let's acknowledge greed and let's profit based on the greed.
How?
Like for example, people have the greed. And then we can use that in order to maximize our profit. So not only we don't try to rectify this, we don't try to solve it, we don't try to give people proper education to control their greed, we actually celebrate it. We actually tell people, okay, it's good that you have greed. Come and buy from us. And this is actually better for us. So you use people's greed. You use people, like, for example, people have a desire for sex and the lust, okay? Sexual desire. Instead of challenging that to create families, sustainable families, you say, okay, let's profit from this to make profit from the sexual desire of people. You create platforms for porn industry. You know the turnover of porn industry annual, like, some billion dollars. Have you heard of this?
Yeah, one of the like.
So most everything is defined by the value of the money that people make and things like this. In Islam, no, it's not like that. If you see greed in people, you have to buy education. You have to tell people, you know what? This is not correct. You cannot make profit out of the problems that are there in people. Mm-hmm. You cannot just say, okay, I don't care about how people have miserable lives. So let me create this race among the girls that they do not look beautiful. You know, there's this big problem among girls that they go under certain, different cosmetic surgeries to look like the other celebrity.
It's like an everlasting competition.
Yes,
they're never
it's
satisfied.
A competition. And then they fall into depression and everything that you're not sufficient. You're not good enough. It's always constantly being told to average girls around the globe because you do not look like that iconic thing that we have created for you, and also the boys. So this is a constant spiral.
So what does Islam, sorry for interruption, what does Islam suggest as an alternative to use that sense of greed in human?
Islam says there's a level of decent aspiration for you to build a decent life, and that is good. Or the sexual desire. It's not bad. It's good. It should be channeled to the right track, to the right direction. The right direction is that for you to use that sexual desire, intimacy, in order to have a sustainable family. Or that thing that is called greed, there is a positive part to it, which is longing for better conditions in life. And that's a good thing because it makes you build a good life, decent life. It should be channeled toward real things that would benefit you and the totality of human civilization. Not that you create markets in some countries, you take the resources and then you keep selling them the products that you're making, you take the labor from other countries. You know, what happens here is that cheap labor of like some Eastern countries are put with the resources of other countries from the milking cows. And then the real benefit goes to the pocket of people from a third country that don't have anything to do with it. So this is enslavement in a different form.
Exactly.
Cheap labor in addition to the resources of other countries. And then we print some dollars and then we get the benefit from it. So once people become aware of this, they realize that there is something wrong with this system. This system is not the ideal system, the just system that we want from human civilization.
Okay, thank you so much for both of you for being here, and may God grant us wisdom to understand and learn deeper understanding about Islamic way of life and practice the life that he prefers for us, because indeed, it's the life that suits our physical and spiritual lives. Till another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
show